In 2016, my father was diagnosed with cholangiocarcinoma, which is a form of liver cancer, which he was really upset about because getting liver cancer for an Adventist is like getting lung cancer. He never drank. Why does he have liver cancer? It was really annoying. He was annoyed. They gave him 6 months to live, 12 months with chemo. Dad lasted 14 months. And we were at this hospital called City of Hope in Duarte, California. And his chest cavity had been filling up with 12 or 14 liters of fluid every single day, and they had been draining it. And I was sitting with him. My mother and my sister had gone somewhere, I don't remember, I think, to the cafeteria to get some food. And my dad said to me, "Hey, I think I'd like them to take out this this drain." And I said, "Well, you know what's going to happen if they do that." And he said, "Yeah, I'm not stupid." Which, if you knew my dad, that's on brand. And he said, "Yeah, no, I know." And I said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Yeah, I think it's time." I said, "Okay." So I went to the physician. I said, "Hey, I think my dad would like the drain taken out." And the physician said, "You know what's going to happen." I said, "Yeah, I'm not dumb." Because I'm my father's son. And so we let it sit overnight, and then in the morning, we took out the drain, and it was just my dad and I there when they did it. And my dad said two things. I guess I asked him the question. I said, "Are you okay?" And he said, Yeah, I'm okay." He said, "But I'm going to miss you guys." And he said, "But I have faith." And then he said, once again on brand with my father, "So when do you think this is going to happen? By maybe like 5 today?" And I said, "Do you have an appointment? Is there somewhere you're going?" He said, "No, I just like to order my day. I like to know what's going to happen." And Lord, haste the day when my faith will be sight. I got to see his faith. Right? A man who had taught the same class on the book of Romans for 47 years at La Sierra University. He knew that book. He knew what grace was. He understood it. He understood what it meant to believe even in the midst of a imperfect group of people that we call a denomination, right? All the struggles, all the great things. And as we were talking through this, because as he was getting chemo, I would go and sit with him for, 3 and 4 hours at a time, and we talked a lot. And I asked him one time, I said, why'd you stay Seventh-day Adventist? Right, because he got pushed back. He did some pretty innovative and creative things within the church. Studied our young people, and not everybody liked the results. Which is funny because it was just research. And people would be like, "That's not how kids are." And he's like, "Oh, did you talk to 60,000 of them? Because I did." He was kind of a know-it-all. I'm not gonna lie. But I said, "Why'd you stay?" And he said, "There's something about this tradition that we come from that's really important to me." He said, "Because we're non-creedal, because we didn't codify everything that we believed right from the very beginning, there's freedom to meet Jesus in new and improved ways every single day." He said, "We are not prescribed the way that we're supposed to believe. We are given the freedom to see present truth and for God to continue to speak to us in new and exciting and innovating ways." He said, "And that's why I stay in this faith tradition, He said, I've had opportunities to go other places and have other jobs and work with other places. He said, but this one truth that we, from the very beginning of Seventh-day Adventists, said we want to look at Scripture in new ways. We want to find Jesus in every word, and we want to continue to seek for him to be new and fresh in our lives. This is a man who studied a lot of Scripture. And he said, I'm still finding new things and I'm allowed to because I don't have somebody telling me it's this, not this. And I thought, man, that's really good. We're going to take a look in the book of John, chapter 6 tonight. And I want you to see if you see anything new because John chapter 6, we got a lot of work to do. So like settle in, all right? Because I'm promising you I'm not going to go long. Right? This is what I want you to remember. I want you to remember that Jesus was a revolutionary, but no one knew what kind. And we're going to tighten this down a little bit more tonight. Starting John chapter 6, verse 1, it said, after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. After this, whenever Scripture starts with after this, you know that you should probably find out what's going on right before this. Right? So right before this, Jesus was healing a lame man at the pool of Bethesda who had been there for 38 years, and they were witnessing to Jesus. So after this, he leaves. There was a lot of commotion going on in Jerusalem. He leaves, and he goes over to the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Now God was being revealed. And I'll tell you why God was being revealed, because the fruits of the ministry of Jesus were really powerful and people were really interested in being around the fruits that ministry was creating. Fruits of ministry are really important, right? What are the fruits of a God-given ministry? What are the fruits of a ministry that is constantly pointing towards Jesus? What are the fruits of a ministry that is not about self, but about the expression of God in the world? And the first one I tend to find is joy, right? When you get involved in a ministry and you get involved with a group of people who are doing the work of God, when there is when there's a lot of expressions of joy in your life that you didn't have before, right? That's when you know something's going right. Not when that ministry is burdening you, but when it is alleviating your burden in Christ. Right? Because we need to be careful that we don't put burdens on people that God hasn't. I'm going to say that again. It's important that we don't put burdens on people that God has not. All right? One person got it. Because, listen, we're serious people, and that's okay. And we want to take our faith seriously. That's absolutely okay, too. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but every once in a while, somebody complains that I just am too funny. That's hard to believe. My wife does not agree with this. She's like, he's not that funny. I'm like, I am a joy. I am so funny. She's like, funny looking. I was like, that's why I married you. Right? But joy is something that needs to come out. We should not be burdening people with things that God is not burdening them with. I don't know if you know this, but when Jesus came, he alleviated the burdens of those that were following him. That's why they followed him. We see in this text that tons of people were following Jesus because they wanted to be close. Because you know, when you go to a restaurant and you see a group that is having way more fun than you, you would rather be with them. You keep looking at your friends like, what's wrong with you? Like, those people are having a great time. We had some friends, their name were Wes and Tamara. We got to know them in our first church. And they were like, hey, let's go out to eat. And we're like, oh, that'd be great. So we go out to eat and we're hanging with them. And they're just fun people. They're just welcoming, inviting people. And so we're laughing, we're joking, we're talking with the people in, you know, the booths next to us. I never do that kind of stuff. I'm like, leave me alone. You know, I want to be like the crabby old man. I'm that guy. But they're just talking to everybody and laughing. It's great. And our server comes over and she says, hey, just so you know, because you know this happens sometimes, right? She comes over and she says, listen, I'm going on break. And so Joe, or whatever his name was, is going to be taking care of you. Is that okay? And then we're like, sure. Yeah, Joe, nice to meet you. That's great. And she's like, okay. And she hands her pad of whatever to Joe. And then she sits down with us and eats the meal with us. Right? I was so weirded out. I was like, why is she sitting with us? And Wes and Tamara are like, oh, it's so awesome you're here. What's good on the menu? What should we get? And I'm like, why are you sitting with us? And do we still have to give you a tip when this is over? Because that's going to feel weird. Don't tip my friends. We're friends now. Tipping is this thing we do in America because we don't really pay people very well. That's... I'm trying to be culturally relevant, sorry. Okay, so a ministry of Jesus is gonna give people joy. A ministry of Jesus is gonna give people hope, right? It's gonna give them hope at the end of the day, hope that they didn't have before, hope that things will get better, and that if things don't get better, they will still have peace, and they will still have joy, and they will still have hope in the midst of it. Scripture says that we are given a peace that passes all understanding. Understand that that is not God giving peace in the world, that is God giving you peace in the midst of a storm. Right? And that's what our ministry should do. And this is what the ministry of Jesus was doing. It was also leaning deeply into compassion. Everyone should be engaged in ministries of compassion and mercy. Crosswalk Church, like, it's funny. People see our church, and maybe this week I'll show you a video of the, like, my favorite song that we've ever done ever on Easter. It was just incredible. But it's a big show. I'm not going to lie. Like, there's lights and there's smoke and there's all this, not smoke, it's haze, I'm told. Which is so funny. The first time we had haze, and some of you may be like, we shouldn't do that in church. Just stick with me here. We got a hazer and we practiced it in the morning one time, and so we put all this smoke, and then it makes the lights look super cool. I was like, oh, this is amazing. People are gonna love it, or complain, because it's church, right? You usually have a little bit of both. And so we did it, but we practiced on a cool day, so anyway, we really misjudged how much we should put in the room, so it felt like the room was on fire. Like, there was so much haze that when I got up to speak, I'm like, and you could sense, like, everyone in the room is like, is this okay? Should we do this in church? Like, you could tell the anxiety of it was, and this was years ago, like, nobody cares now, but like, it was so, and I get up and I'm like, hey everyone. And they're like, hey, Pastor Tim. I was like, I don't know if you noticed, we got a new hazer. And everyone, they did that. And I was like, it makes the lights look cool. That's why we got it. And people, it's funny because people were like, oh, they didn't just want smoke. Why would anyone just want smoke in the room? There's a reason for it. But they were like, oh, and I was like, we don't know how to do it. We'll fix it by next week. And everyone was like, oh, this is not some weird theological statement about hell. This is just like a bad choice today, right? So like, we like, but... I'm talking about compassion. How did I tell that story? I don't really know. Oh, I know. Okay, so we're kind of a high production church, and people are like, oh, all you do is production. That's all you guys care about. You just do a big show. Well, what they don't know is that obviously church is kind of our main driver, right? It's the motor that drives everything, and we do a wonderful job at it, and we love to put on a great show. I'm not going to pretend that we don't. I'm not going to be like, oh, you know, we love it. And it's our economic driver and allows us to do it. But you know what it drives? It drives our Thursday night ministry, where we serve at least 100 underserved people with free medical, free dental, free physio, free physical. We have orthotics and prosthetics. We make people shoes that allow them to walk. Like, it's incredible the ministry that happens on Thursday night. And it only happens because Saturday morning is so much fun. Every one of our churches and our whole network is involved in ministries of compassion and mercy, because of course we're going to be. We're Christians, and we have been taught by Jesus to love the world, right? And this is how we're supposed to do it. But it's so funny because they're like, oh, all you care about is the program. And I'm like, hey, listen, you only give to the program. You don't even know what we do on Thursday night because you've never been there, you who are complaining about our program. And by the way, nobody gives to a food pantry exclusively. It's not very sexy. Like church sexy. I said it, and then, like, in my mouth, it didn't feel right. So I'm sorry. I just... The other thing the ministry should do is it should give you assurance of salvation. Right? We're going to have to get past it, folks. I'm just trying to ignore it so we can move on. Sorry. Listen, a ministry of Jesus should give you assurance of salvation. So if you get involved in a ministry that is giving people less of an idea that they are saved rather than more of an idea that they are saved, be careful for what you're doing. Do not burden them with something that God has not burdened them with. Right? We should have an assurance of salvation. This is why people liked hanging out with Jesus. So then Jesus climbed, too many buttons here. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. You know the story. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It was nearly time for the Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" Think about the logistics of this. This is the first century, right? Nobody's stopping by a Hungry Jack's on their way to go hear Jesus. They're just so interested in him that they're not even planning their day. They're just like, we got to go see Jesus. He shows up. So they go. And as we know, it's like 5,000 people. So he says to Peter, "Hey man, how are we going to feed these people?" And he was testing Philip, for he already knew what was going on. That section right there, that's the narrator telling us what was happening. That was not the experience that Philip was having. Philip was just going, "Why is this my job?" Right? Because this is what he says. Philip replies, "Even if we worked for," and the actual text says 8 months specifically, which I don't know how he knew. Like, did he do the maths on that? I was like, 8 months, man. That's 8 months worth of work. It's fascinating to me. Anyway, this translation says, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Okay, so what are you going to do? Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, trying to help. And after this, I always think, like, he was the disciple. People are like, "Oh, thanks, man. Sweet." Even though Jesus does something with it, right? There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is it with this huge crowd? Now, I'd like to set the stage for you on what's actually happening on this day, right? Because 5,000 people together is not a small group of people. But Scripture says it is 5,000 men, which means they were not alone. Because men are very needy creatures. And listen, we're walking out of the house. We're like, "I'm going to go see Jesus." And if our wife says, "I'd like to come," you're like, "The kids too? Yeah, everybody? We're bringing the goat? By the way." I was walking the other morning, just minding my own business on the Sabbath walk, right? Just minding my own business. And I'm like, "Huh, that's a big dog. That's a horse. That's a goat." That was my whole thought process. There is a goat. Okay, so this is what's going on, right? Just to be clear, we're going to use this room as an example. Let's say there's 5,000 men right here. And because the men and women probably would have been separated, you know the Jewish tradition, right? So 5,000 men right there, that's a lot of men. However, if you're in an occupied territory, I guarantee you that if 5,000 men show up, there's going to be police that show up as well. There's going to be Roman soldiers that show up. And there's going to be enough Roman soldiers to manage that crowd. So there's not a small group of Roman soldiers that are there. Right? Women and children, they're going to be off to the side somewhere, but they're going to be there as well. And usually for one man, there's one wife and a couple kids. So we're now upping those numbers significantly. Not to mention that whenever there's a big event that happens, you got to get your VIP section, right? So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're going to come up. They're going to be sitting in the front for sure. They're going to be like, I have a VIP ticket, right? By the way, I'm a huge fan of VIP tickets. Right, like a huge fan. Like when I fly, status is important. I'm like, I'm gold. Are you gold? Oh. Right, and then a platinum member walks by and you're like, "I hate those people. So uppity." Anyway, one time I went to go see a Switchfoot show. The keyboard player's a member of our church, and so we I got VIP tickets. I was really excited. Me and my buddy Sam Lenore. You guys, some of you know who Sam is. Yeah. Yeah, it's okay. Everybody loves Sam. All right. Yeah. My church loves Sam more than me. He preached this week, and all I got was texts of, how come he doesn't preach more? I'm like, oh, because it's my job. That's why he doesn't preach more. But anyway, Sam's there. Sam's really sweet. He's a really wonderful person. He doesn't really understand how VIP works. Right, so we're going in the thing, and he sees some friends, and he's like, hey, guys, how you going? Come on up. And I was like, what are you doing? We're the VIPs. And he's like, yeah, I'm just inviting people in, like belonging. And I was like, they don't belong. I have the VIP ticket. So anyway, these people come, and we're watching, and we're, you know, it's a great show, awesome. These guys are amazing. And the guy who Sam invited to come up and sit with us may have thought he was in the band. So he sang harmony. The whole time. It's very disappointing. But you got to have your VIP section. It's important that it's there, right? Also, I don't know if you know this, but it says that Jesus is constantly being followed by the sick and the lame because they would like to be healed. So you've got a big crowd of those too, and you got to put them over to the side somewhere as well. So we're now talking about not 5,000 men. We're talking about numbers ranging anywhere in commentary from 13,000 people to 30,000 people. I think 30 is a little much. The towns didn't have that many people. I think 30 is a lot. I think between 13 and 15 is not 100% unreasonable. Do you know how many people that is? That is a great number for you. We have maybe 700 people in this tent. Think about that vast number. And Jesus does something to society because, by the way, they would have organized themselves by society. There would have been the Amha Aretz is what they were called, which is the common people. There would have been the dignitaries. There would have been the occupying force. There would have been the disabled and the disabilities. There would have been the women and children. There would have been all that there. And in one fell swoop, Jesus does something that no one had done. Jesus said, tell everybody to sit down. I'm going to feed them all. I'm not going to feed one group before the other. I'm not going to delineate who is here and who should. He fed everyone, right? Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and they filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the five barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, remember in John, it's a sign, it's not a miracle, it's a miraculous sign. They exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. Now, this is a great story. We all love it. The problem is this is not the end of the story. Chapter 6 is quite long. I've only got 7 minutes, so we're not doing the whole chapter. But I want you to understand something. Miracles always make a need for more miracles. You would think that the people would have gotten fed and said, this is amazing. This is God, right? And they did. They said, this is a prophet. This is something we've never seen before. And I'm going to get back to this point in a second. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, because they really liked him at this point, he slips away into the hills by himself. But I've always wondered, wouldn't it have just been easier if Jesus was king? Why didn't he just say, hey, all right, let me do this? Because Jesus is not building empires. Jesus is building kingdom. And this is something that I've used as a metaphor for my life. You see, in this life, we are sometimes called to work for the empire of man, right? We got to pay our taxes, we got to do our job, we got to do whatever. But the overarching calling in our lives, if we call ourselves Christians, is that we work for the kingdom of God. And I like to try and balance that work that I do. Now, I'm blessed because I get to work for the kingdom of God as my job. But I always want to keep a balance on my emphasis in my life. Jesus could have built the empire that they wanted. And in fact, one of the reasons they killed him is because he didn't build the empire that they thought they needed. He was building the kingdom, and kingdom building looks very different. Kingdom building is what God calls us to. It would have been easier and it would have made more sense if Jesus got all this traction with these thousands of people and said, all right, let's do it. Now it's the time. This revolution that we've started, we're going to take over. But he knew that a revolution that just tears something down is not a revolution that's sustainable. He knew that the revolution had to come from people's hearts and it had to change the world. He didn't want to be a spark. He wanted to be the fire that burned the house down. And so he stepped away. Real quickly, this story gets more interesting. They found him on the other side. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, how did you get here? This is jumping ahead, obviously. I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Remember what I said? The people that night, Jesus goes away. And by the way, in the midst of the story is when he walks on water. This story is so much, I'm not even going to talk about that. Jesus walked on water. Pretty cool. The next day, everybody shows up on the other side of the lake and they're like, how'd you even get here? We didn't even see you go. And Jesus is like, I can walk on water. He didn't say that, but he goes, you know why you're here? You're here because I fed you yesterday, right? Not because you understood what that sign meant. That sign meant that the kingdom of heaven is here now, but you didn't even know that, right? So he's like, hey, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. He's like, you guys want breakfast? Because they had come around the side of the lake. And they said, listen, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus is like, you are still not getting it. First, you want me to make you dinner, which I did. Now you want me to make you breakfast. And when I tell you I'm not going to do it, you say, well, how can we make ourselves breakfast miraculously like this? And he goes, listen, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in me. Equivalent of just relax, all right, with these miracles. Trust in me. And then they continue on. They go, listen, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? He just fed however many thousands of people, and they're still like, we need more miracles, man. We're hungry for miracles. We're just hungry, right? And then they try and justify it. They go, listen, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus goes, I tell you the truth, which by the way, that sounds pretty sweet, right? I tell you the truth, it's an oath. Jesus is like, hey, word, hey, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give bread from heaven to anybody. Moses didn't do miracles. God did. And now he offers you a miracle in me. He says, God is in the miracle business. We're not. Then he says this, and it gets weird. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And of course they say, sir, much like the woman at the well, they say, sir, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replies, I am that bread. Why can't you get it? Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. I am the miracle that you are seeking. But you haven't believed in me. Even though you've seen me with your own eyes. And then it gets really weird, and I'm jumping to verse 41. He says this, then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he said, I am the bread of life came down from heaven. They said, listen, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven? What they're saying is, does this make even any sense? How can we even be sure? This is what we know. We know that he's Joseph and Mary's son. How can he be this as well? And they wanted certainty. That's why they were asking for miracles. Give us certainty. We want certainty. And sometimes we fall into the sin of certainty. And what I mean by that is we want to know everything exactly perfectly. We want to codify it. We want to make sense of it so that we can be certain. And we use the Bible that way. Sometimes we so abuse the Bible that we beat people up with it because we're so sure of exactly what we know. I'm not saying we can't know anything. The Bible explains so much of who God is, but there is still, in the midst of it, an incredible amount of mystery. And sometimes we miss the understanding. I want to say this correctly. Sometimes we mistake knowledge for faith, and then all we do is have faith and knowledge, and we forget about Jesus. But to be fair, Jesus doesn't make it easy. I'm going to go just a little bit longer, if that's okay. 4 or 5 minutes. Jesus says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. That's weird. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us flesh to eat, they asked. They didn't understand, but he wasn't backing down. So we jumped to verse 60. Many of his disciples said, this is a very hard teaching. Like Jesus goes in and says, if you want bread, it's me. And if you want me, eat me. Again, 2,000 years of us going, huh, sounds reasonable. If someone said that to you, what would you say? Would you go, yeah, man, we're cool. You just stay over there, right? That's what they were doing. They actually said, the NIV says, the NLT says, this is very hard to understand. That's gracious. The NIV says, this is a hard teaching. The Greek is like, I'm not a great translator, just to be clear. But it's a lot more like, what? No, nobody can accept this. What are you telling us? By the way, you know that one of the problems in the first 3 centuries of the early church was that people couldn't figure out if Christians were cannibals or not because of this language. No, like for real, that's a real thing. We do communion and say stuff like it's normal, right? This is my blood. Drink it. I always try and put my, I always think about user experience, right? And I always think about if someone walked into my church for the first time, what would they think? And on those communion days, I'm always like, hey, this is what's going on. Just so you know, not cannibals. I don't usually start with that, but I get to it. Right? Because there's actually this letter from Pliny, I think it's Pliny the Younger, they're discussing early Christians. And they're like, hey, we don't really know what's going on with these early Christians. They weren't early, they were just Christians at that point. They said, we don't really know what's going on. They're in our towns, and we think they might have some cannibalistic issues because they keep talking about eating their God. This is real, by the way. This is real, right? It's a paraphrase. This is not a direct quote, but that's kind of what was going on. And then he said, "Listen, we took two of their deaconesses, and this is the way it's written in the note in the letter, this ancient letter. It says we took two of their deaconesses, we tortured them, and then we asked them questions." And I always think, man, should have been the other way around. That might have been a little easier. So we tortured them, then we asked them questions, but they didn't really explain it very well. So here's what we're going to do. We're not going to do anything with them because they're not really causing a problem. In fact, they're taking care of all of our sick. They're taking care of all of those that are in need. They're actually a real benefit to our community. If they start eating people, we'll get rid of them. Which, by the way, I think administratively, that's a really good choice. Right? Wait and see a little bit. So this language is really difficult, right? And lots of people left following Jesus because they didn't understand what he was doing. He's kingdom building. He's not empire building. And that's a different language. It's like, do you remember when you used to play checkers with your friends and family? Like, that's a pretty easy game, right? Well, some of you maybe didn't. And if, like, you've never played checkers, this will be worthless to you. But do you remember when you graduated to chess? That's not just the same game a little harder. That's a whole different world, right? Jesus has always been playing chess, and we are constantly thinking he's playing checkers. Right? So they say, listen, this is a hard teaching, and they want to leave. So the question becomes this at the end of the day, are you going to leave when the hard teaching of Jesus comes? And the hard teaching of Jesus, I want you to understand, and this is really important that you get. The hard teaching of Jesus is not, you're not living right and you need to live better. Jesus did not come to this earth just to change your behavior. I mean, change your behavior if you're doing bad things, great. But that's not why Jesus came to the earth. Jesus came to the earth to show you a new way to be human, a new way to live, to be connected with God completely, and to be connected with one another completely. After all this happens, and a lot of people left, all these people that went and followed him, they left. They were like, we're out. We can't handle this. This doesn't make any sense. There's a fascinating discussion, and we're not going to get to it, but there's this fascinating discussion with his disciples because Jesus is annoyed by this interaction. And he turns around and he looks at his disciples and he goes, hey, are you going to leave too? And Simon Peter goes, where are we going to go? He literally says it like that. He goes, where are we going to go? We have nowhere to go because you have the words of truth and life. Because you are the way. So yeah, we're going to stay. And we don't get any of this. That's a paraphrase. But it was clear. They didn't get any of it. If you think you figured out Jesus, you haven't even begun to study Jesus. If you think you understand exactly what he was trying to do and exactly what it means, my dad taught the book of Romans for 47 years and he was still discovering new things every single day. Friends, this life that we lead as Christians, and thank goodness for a faith tradition that allows us to completely rediscover Jesus again and again and again, but this life that we've taken on, it's a deep and exciting journey. It doesn't make sense all the time. You'll read scripture and think you know it and then go back 6 months later and read it and go, I don't have a clue. But it's living in that mystery of who Jesus is that shouldn't drive you away. It actually should bring you closer because you have to continually engage in who this Jesus was and who this Jesus is. Because this Jesus, this one that we're trying to discover and figure out and learn about, is alive. So I just want to encourage you today that all of us have just begun to have the opportunity to know who Jesus is. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for Jesus. I don't think you could have done it better. I don't think you could have shown us who you are more profoundly through the person, this 100% divine, 100% human that we look at and go, man, he said some things that don't make sense, but I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep engaging. I'm going to keep following even when there's hard teaching. Lord, I ask this, that the fruits of our ministry from our search for Jesus are things like joy and hope and compassion and assurance of who we are in you. And so, Lord, I want to thank you. I also want to thank you for my dad so that I could sit with him that last day and I could see his faith. Because in that I saw you. Thank you, Lord. Your name I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.